Bibles and turn to Psalm 22. We're going to pick up for the next few minutes or so where we left off several weeks ago as we continue our series of a summer and fall of praise. We looked at Psalm 22 in verse number 3 just as a way to kick off. We'll read that. And as we look at this thought, how to know that we have worshipped, how to know that we have worshipped. And so we saw earlier, we looked at this thought of two other parts of thanksgiving we talked about, and we talked about praise. And then we picked up for a few moments on this idea of we worship God through our giving. And we answered this question, why do people give their money to the Lord? And then we understood this, that the Bible teaches we're to give cheerfully. And then we went on to understand as well that we worship God through our giving, but we stopped right here. But we'll pick up in just a moment. We worship God through prayer as well. So let's read Psalm 22 and verse number 3, just as a way of reminding ourselves of this wonderful verse. And then we'll have a word of prayer and then continue with our Bible study. The Bible said in Psalm 22 and verse number 3, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." Father, we come before you again this evening, Father. We are so thankful, Father, that we can gather here this evening, Father, continue this thought of really how to know that we have worshipped. So, Father, I pray as we looked at earlier this thoughts of thanksgiving and praise, and then, Father, we learn that we worship God through our giving. Father, we come to this very important part of worship this evening, that we worship you through prayer. So, Father, I pray now that you would challenge our hearts in this matter. In Jesus' name we pray. So when we think about how we worship through prayer, I think just as a blanket statement, we could say this, prayer is our means of communicating with God. But when you think about that, it really is more than just that. And I have listed five things. If you're taking notes, you could write down somewhere that I think that are important for us to understand as we worship God through prayer. Number one is simply this, that prayer is communicating with a living God. Prayer is communicating with the living God. I'm so thankful that our God is alive, amen. I'm thankful for that. We don't have to pray to Buddha who's dead in a tomb somewhere. We don't have to pray to Muhammad. We don't have to pray to him. He's dead. He's gone. That we serve a living God. So prayer is communicating with a living God. But then number two, prayer is about building a relationship with the God who loves me. You see, that's what prayer is about. It's about building relationships. And although when we build relationships here through the church, sometimes we build relationships through prayer, but oftentimes we build relationships through communication. And so we understand this, that if we want to build a relationship with our Heavenly Father, we're going to have to communicate with Him in order to build that relationship. And then number three, prayer is how I interact with my Heavenly Father. You know, that's the way, through communication, through prayer, it's how that we interact with God. And God challenges our heart through the preaching of the Word, through the reading of God's Word. He challenges our heart. But we communicate back to Him through prayer. Number four, prayer is essential for me to know God. If I want to know God and know God's will for my life, I want to know what God has for me, guess what? We're going to have to be in prayer. We're going to have to communicate with God for God to reveal His perfect will for our life. And then number five, prayer is sharing my life with God. I don't know about you, but I do a lot of sharing with God about my life. Maybe your life is perfectly normal. You never have any problems, no trials, no temptation. Nothing ever goes wrong in your life. But listen, I'm not that way. And I want to share my life with God. Why? Because I want to communicate with Him. I want Him to understand. I want Him to know that I love Him and care for Him. And I'm expecting God to work and move in my life. I want to communicate with the God who loves me and desires to be a help to me. Well, prayer is a means of communicating with God, but then notice this, everyone should pray when we come to God in worship. Now, just a few moments ago, I asked Jonathan if he, I almost said, Pastor Jonathan, that's scary, isn't it? Amen. But I asked Jonathan to pray. And so when we ask him to pray, what did you do while he was praying? Did you think about, well, I'm going to eat some nachos and a Diet Coke when I get home? Or, I wonder how much is in my bank account. I wonder what's going to be going on at work tomorrow. What am I going to do for Thanksgiving? What kind of meal? How many people are coming over to my house? I think that when we should pray as an act of worship to God. And I think when we do that, I think we ought to pray for personal forgiveness and cleansing. Oftentimes when people pray, even here out loud in group settings, they say, oh God, I said, God, please forgive me of sin in my life. Reveal to me that sin that I have not confessed to you yet. I want to have clear communication with you. I want you to hear my prayer. And secondly, we should pray with thanksgiving and praise. And then thirdly, we ought to pray of intercessions for others and what we are doing here this evening with our prayer bulletin. And so that's why it's so important that when you come in and get your bulletin on Sunday mornings, pick up the prayer bulletin and then use it as part of your daily praying. If you have some other prayer lists that you use, maybe you can add them into it. I don't know, but I do know this, is that it's important for you and I to do that. And so when someone prays publicly like Jonathan just did, guess what? We have to respond. We must respond. You say, well, and I asked to give the illustration earlier, what were you doing while he was praying? Well, I hope you were listening very carefully, and maybe perhaps in your heart or even audibly you would say, well, amen, yes, God, would you bring this to pass? I think that as he prays, we ought to be praying silently in our heart as well. And we ought to be praying, saying, yes, God, please, meet this need. They're struggling, God. And I think if we would pray in that kind of manner, instead of just sitting there and listening to Jonathan pray, and our mind begins to wonder, if we get actively involved in prayer, guess what? Then we would pray. And I think that we need to be careful just not to sit and silently and just hear what he has to say. See, corporate prayer is something that each of us should do, but although one might be praying out loud, and we ought to be praying in agreement, I think we could say this, just don't sit there, just don't stand there, you pray along with them. And that's why oftentimes you might hear me sometimes, I don't mean to verbally do it, but sometimes I say, yes, Lord, meet that need. Yes, Lord, please, they need to be saved. Lord, there's 24 unspoken prayer requests. Lord, would you work in their hearts and work in their lives? And I think that if we would commit to spend some time in prayer, speaking to our Heavenly Father in two-way communications, I believe there is some results that we can expect from this two-way communication with the Heavenly Father as we worship Him. In Luke chapter number 11, in verse number 9, the Bible says, "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you." Turning your Bibles to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11. I need someone to read verses 7 and 8 and 9, then someone to read verses 10 and 11. Who would read Matthew 7, verses 7, 8, and 9 tonight for the pastor? As we think about the results of communications. All right, Brian? And who would read verses 10 and 11? Somebody on this side brave enough to read this evening? All right, Dan? Thank you. All right, go ahead, Brian, whenever you're ready. Matthew 7, verses 7 through 9. Right. The result of that heavenly communication, asking with the right heart, asking with the right motive, is simply this, that God is going to hear and answer your prayer request. Turn to the book of James, chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verse 16. I need someone to read that for us this evening. James 5 and verse 16. Who would read that for us this evening? All right, Diana Gates. Just give us a minute to get there. James 5 and verse 16. Okay. All right, and here we go. The the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You see, when someone prays publicly, we must respond. And then when we respond and when we pray, understand the results of that two-way communication with our Heavenly Father is this, as He's going to hear and answer these prayers according to His perfect will. Well, not only do we worship God through giving and through prayer, we also worship God through His Word. And as we speak to God through our prayer time, God speaks to us through His Word. You know, His Word is eternal, and you and I can depend upon His Word. I'm reminded of Psalm 119 and verse 89. Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. So we understand, secondly, God's Word is spiritual food for our souls. Turn to the book of Jeremiah. I know what you're thinking. Pastor, why couldn't we turn to Psalms? I know where that is. Jeremiah is a little bit tougher to find. Isaiah, Jeremiah. Jeremiah 15 and verse number 16. God's Word is spiritual food for our soul. You know, we've been heading into the season where we feed our physical bodies a lot more, perhaps, than we do any other time. You know, we're thinking about, boy, we just had a good Thanksgiving meal last Sunday here at the church, and maybe next week you're going to have another one at your house, and then you're going to have leftover turkey and sandwiches for a while. And then guess what? Christmas is coming. We're going to feast again. There'll be office parties and work parties and fellowships here at the church, our Christmas party. Then we'll head off to New Year's with New Year's Eve celebration and lots to eat there and things that go on. But you know what? God's Word is not physical food. It's spiritual food for our soul. Who would read Jeremiah 15 and verse 16? Who would read that? All right, Maria, thank you. John, we'll get you next. Maria? All right. Boy, I like the middle part of that verse. The Word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. You know, oftentimes it is that way, and I'm thankful when it is that way. But you know what? Here's the truth. Sometimes the Word, as we feed on the Word, is not the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. Sometimes when we feed on God's Word, God's dealing with us about certain areas of our life. And I'll just be truthful with you. It's not joyful, and I'm not rejoicing. But what I'm doing is saying, oh God, you're right. I was wrong. Forgive me. I repent of whatever that might be. But then understand this. After I fed on the Word of God, joy comes back to my heart. Rejoicing comes back to my heart. But you have to sometimes get to the hard part of confessing your sinfulness to Him. Well, we see God's Word is spiritual food for our soul, but God's Word is profitable. We don't have to turn there, but 2 Timothy 3:16, we've been over this verse on several occasions. The Bible says, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction in righteousness. And then fourthly, we see that God's Word is a light in a world of darkness. I don't necessarily mean physical darkness, although it's physically dark now. It's referring to spiritual darkness. Psalm 119, verse 105 tells us this, Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. When I first got saved, and I called my mother, the first person I told in my family was my mother. I called her and told her I had gotten saved. And we weren't raised in a church that preached salvation. They basically said to get confirmed at the church, live a good life, and you'll be okay when you get to the end of your way. But when I got saved, I was concerned about my family. And my mother said, she said, David, I'm so glad to hear that you got saved. She said, you might not ever know this, but I got saved as a young girl in the Southern Baptist Church my mama took our family to every Sunday and Sunday night. And I was excited about that. And she said, I'm going to send you a Bible. And this is what she inscribed on the front of that. I still have that same Bible today. The Word is the lamp unto my feet and the light unto my path. You see, the trouble is sometimes we try to use the spiritual lightness, which is really darkness of the world, to light our path. And every time we do that, we're going to come to utter failure. We have to trust in the Word. Peter says it this way in his second epistle, the first chapter, verse number 19. He says, it's a light that shines in a dark place. Thank God for that. Well, we see, fifthly, that God's word brings hope. Romans 15 and verse number 4 tells us this. For whatsoever things were written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Listen, here's the truth. There is no hope in the world that we live in. There is no hope in your family. There's no hope in your doctors. There's no hope in your place of employment. Our hope comes and our comfort comes from the word of God. So we see that we speak to God through prayer. God speaks to us through his word. But then notice, secondly, the teaching and preaching of God's word is paramount. We'd even say this, it's the summit of all the ministry that we do here at Sharon Baptist Church. You see, God's words are vital. It's not really what I have to say. It's what God's word has to say. And as we develop messages and preach God's word, it's not really important what I have to say. What's important is what God's word has to say. Listen, here's the truth. If I ever stop teaching and preaching the Bible, John, you need to fire me. You need to get the church together and fire me, because it's not what I have to say. It's not my philosophy. It's not my opinion. It's God's opinion and God's word. Fire me and find someone who will let the word of God speak for itself. If you ever leave this church and you desire to go to another church where the Bible isn't clearly taught or preached, leave that church. Go find another church that preaches and teaches the Bible. I think when we come to worship, ask God to personally teach us and speak to our hearts through the message. I think oftentimes is this, because I've sat where you sat before, that I've come into church and my heart is not ready. I haven't prepared myself to receive from God. Maybe there's a squabble at the house. Maybe thoughts are running through my mind. And the man of God stands and preaches the word of God. And God doesn't move in my heart, not because he doesn't desire to. It's because I'm not ready for him. And so I encourage each and every one of you to personally prepare yourself to receive the message that God has for you when you come into the house of the Lord. You say, well, how can I do that? Well, number one, you come in with a clean heart. You come into the church with already have a clean heart. Don't wait till the invitation or the altar call to get your heart right. Get your heart right with God. Confess your sin before you come in the door. And then you say, God, would you challenge my heart? And then I think it's good for you to take notes and look up references. Maybe not look the references up during the preaching, but you take notes and write down. I had an evangelist ask me one time, they said, why do you take such copious amount of notes when someone's preaching? It seems like all you do is taking notes. I said, because I want to have something that I could go back on and look at something later. And use those notes as part of your Bible study. Use those notes as a reference. I wonder how many of us are guilty of this. And some of you are pretty good note takers, or at least take the basic outline down, or you write the scriptures down. Why do you do that if you don't go back and look at it later on? Why do you waste the time? Why don't you just listen intently to the preaching of the man of God? I think it's important that to take notes, write the references down. But then at some other point, very shortly after you hear the Sunday school lesson or the Bible preaching, that you go back and review that again. Why do you think Pastor Graninetti does a 2 or 3 page outline for you in Sunday school? Why is that important? It's important for this reason, because he wants you to have it, because when you hear it one time, oftentimes it goes in one ear and out the other ear, and maybe Monday or Tuesday, you can look at that and review it again and again. Most times we do this, we fill in the blank, we get home, our Bible starts to clutter up with about 50 pages, we can't even shut it anymore, there's so many outlines and bulletins in there that we just eventually just go, choo, 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 throw them in the trash. How do you know? Because I used to do that. And so the truth is, take notes, write down what the man of God has to say, what the teacher has to say, the references should you do so, then go back and review them just for 10 or 15 minutes, just a reminder for you as well. I think back in the good old days, and I say the good old days, I remember the good old days, and you know, we say that term, the good old days. But, you know, we think back, the good old days aren't necessarily as good as we thought they were. You know, the good old days, people died from little diseases that we have cures for today. In good old days, it took them 4 days and a Model T Ford to go somewhere. We can be there in 20 minutes now. So don't always think, oh, I wish we had the good old days. But back in the good old days, and I say that term rather lightly again, families used to look forward to Sunday dinners. I can remember that we would look forward every Sunday. We'd go to my grandma's house, and my grandma would make Sunday dinner. She always only had two things ever she had, and they rotated once in a while. She had fried chicken, which we all loved, amen. And she liked that. Then she had roast beef, which I despised. So I'd always hope Grandma would make the fried chicken. And she'd make fried chicken. We sit down at the table and we eat. And mashed potatoes that more homemade gravy made with lard that just clogged up your veins but tasted so good. She made homemade bread every Saturday to have fresh bread on Sunday. And we used to look forward to sitting around the dinner table for Sunday dinners. But listen, but we ate a big meal then. But don't we eat all week long? Yes, we ate on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday we ate. And the same should be true with our spiritual nourishment. You just can't come on Sunday and say, God, feed me. It's been a while and I'm starving myself spiritually, God. No, you shouldn't be that way. Don't wait till Sunday to open up the book. If you're the one that has to get up on Sunday morning and you're rushing out the door and you go, honey, where's my Bible at? That probably tells you right there you haven't been feeding on it. Now, we do misplace our Bibles sometimes, but if you have to say, honey, where's my Bible every week, or you have to get and blow the dust off or knock off the McDonald's french fries off the top of it, understand this, that you're probably not feeding yourself spiritually like you should. Don't wait till Sunday to open up the book. And by the way, I know I'm probably preaching to the choir, but right in here, Jonathan, hold up that Bible in front of you. Hold it up high. See this Bible? These Bibles aren't for you. These Bibles are for visitors that don't come, that come in and don't have it. Every time you come into the house of the Lord, bring your Bible. You say, I can't turn there. Listen, you might only be able to get one verse or another verse here or one verse there. Just keep trying. Eventually, you'll get to it. The more that you use the Bible, guess what? The more familiar you'll be with where the different books are every time you come to church. Notice fourthly, and then we'll be done very quickly, we worship God through our obedience. I think the greatest act of worship takes place not in the sanctuary, but when we leave the sanctuary. I think it's not singing. It's not lifting up our voices or raising our hands. We talked about that in the first week. It's not even preaching or anything that takes place here on Sunday or Wednesday. I think the greatest acts of worship of God is through obedience after the preaching of the service, when you leave these doors. And I'm thinking about simple obedience to what you have learned from God. Paul puts it this way, Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Secondly, it doesn't mean what we do in church if we're disobedient when we leave this place. So we could raise our hands, we could sing specials, we could teach all that. Listen, it doesn't mean a hill of beans if you don't do it when you leave these doors. And I'll close very quickly with this illustration. Mark Twain, who was definitely not a godly man whatsoever, in fact, he was an infidel, he met a businessman from Boston during one of his travels across this country. And this businessman told Mark Twain, he said, before I die, I want to go to the Holy Land. I'm going to climb to the top of Mount Sinai and shout the Ten Commandments from the top of my voice so that all might hear it. Unimpressed, of course, Twain, being an infidel, would be unimpressed. He looked at that man and he said this, I've got a better idea. Why don't you just stay in Boston and keep those Ten Commandments? You see, all the worship that we do here is not going to be in the hill of beans if we don't be obedient to God out that way as well. Well, we're out of time, but if you're writing down notes, write down Isaiah chapter 1, verses 11 through 20. There's some sobering thoughts in that passage of Scripture where God talks about Judah, about their religious ceremonies. He talks about their early version of church attendance and talked about putting a few dollars in the offering. They thought by doing that it would appease God. But listen, but if their heart wasn't changed and their heart wasn't humbled and their heart wasn't surrendered to the Lord, God says it would not make any difference. Your offering would not matter. And I think without the right heart, God hated the religious ceremony and service of the nation of Judah. And listen, if he hated it with them, He'll hate it with us as well. So as we close this this message out, as we always do, I'm going to ask you the question, do you truly worship God? Do you truly worship God, or are you simply taking part in religious ceremony and religious services when you come into the door? We worship God through thanksgiving, through praise, giving, prayer, the word. But lastly, and I believe most importantly, our obedience to all those things that God has challenged our heart with. Have you truly worshiped God today? Let's pray. Father,